me ask you a question. I want you to think of a couple of things right now in your life that if they were not there, if you were to lose your job, you were to lose your marriage, you were to lose a loved one, how would you feel? How would you cope? Maybe get a diagnosis from a doctor. How would you feel? The economy goes south. Back in 1929 in New York City, when the stock market crashed, there were people jumping out of windows because they lost everything. And maybe that's you. I don't know what you've been through. But if you have that feeling like, if I lost this, if I don't get this job, if I don't get this promotion, if she doesn't stay with me or he doesn't stay with me, if I don't get over this situation, I don't think I can live. I don't think I can move on. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be dangerous to yourself, but you're basically the wind in your sails is gone. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. If I want you to think right now, be honest with yourself and ask yourself that question. What happens if I never did get that job? I never did find that guy or that girl. I never did have those children. Some of you are praying for children. Some of you are praying that the children will get away, right? And yeah, those things that you're thinking about that you said I can't live without, you know what those are? Idols. Idols. We all struggle with idols. Are you saying those things are bad? No, we're not going to say those things are bad. But this is what the Apostle Paul says, and all through the Bible, you can see it. Therefore, my beloved, I love how he says it. He's not angry with us. He's saying, my beloved. In other words, I care about you. I care about you, my beloved. Flee from what? From idolatry. He doesn't say negotiate with it. He doesn't say get a piece of paper, do a Benjamin Franklin close and try to figure out which one's better or not. He says, I want you to flee from idolatry. And the word flee is the Greek word of running out of a burning building. It's like, do not negotiate. Do not sit there. Do not think about it, but run. It would be like Joseph, as we mentioned last week, with Potiphar's wife, who we call Hotifer, right? He didn't just negotiate with her. He ran out of it. Why? Because he knew that temptation might grab him. Actually, it did grab him. And left his jacket behind because he knew it was that important. So flee is not something on a dog. It's something you run away from. So when you are in a situation with idolatry, we're to flee from it. Now, I don't know how many of us flee from idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry we'll get into in a few moments. But we're talking here. The Apostle Paul is writing. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians all the way from the fall. And we're going through it. And we have quite a bit way to go yet. We're getting spiritual gifts coming up as well. And so today we're talking about idols. And remember, the church in Corinth was in Greece area, and it was a pretty secular and pretty church that was steeped in all kinds of immorality. As I mentioned many times already, it's like Bourbon Street on Mardi Gras. It's like Las Vegas at 3 o'clock in the morning on the Strip. It's like going to Amsterdam in the red light district. I mean, it's a rave party. It's a crazy place to live. A lot of sexual immorality, a lot of problems, and the church was in the middle of the whole thing. And the scary part and the part that was disturbing to the Apostle Paul is the fact that they had trouble in the church. Can you imagine they're having trouble in the church? The interesting thing was they had all the spiritual gifts. People could speak in tongues. They could prophesy. People were getting healed. I mean, people had great teachings. But in the middle of all that, there was all kinds of things taking place. There was a man sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother. I mean, people suing people and bringing them to court. All kinds of licentious living was taking place. And they say, well, we're believers. It's okay. There was also people saying that our church is the best way. I had the right way. And there was a lot of division. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote this. And it's there for a reason that God has allowed us to be for us today. Because we have same troubles they have. So today the Apostle Paul is we're going to look at chapter 10. And please feel free to bring your Bibles to church. And we're reading from the English Standard Version. You go ahead and underline it. I encourage you to take notes. If you don't take notes, please take notes. Helps you remember. And so we're going to go through it. And so, by the way, you can read for next week and find out what's going to happen next week. So that's what we're doing. We're going through line by line, verse by verse. We tend to do that a lot here at Cornerstone because We just believe that the Bible is so powerful and has so many great things to say. We'd rather go through the Bible because it brings up topics I would not normally bring up. But when you go through a Bible and you go through a book of the Bible, it really hits a lot of things that we'd like to skip over. So it's good to go. It's like going to the doctor. Sometimes the doctor wants you to do things you don't want to do. Okay. So therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, I'm going to ask your help here. It might be a little bit wild here today with some things we're talking about. So it kind of reminds me of a story of a 93-year-old lady who went on a date with a guy who was 98 years old, and it was a blind date. And she came back, and the daughter asked, hey, Mom, how was the date? How was the date? She goes, I had to slap the guy twice. Actually, I had to slap him three times. Because why, Dad? Was he fresh? No, I thought he was dead. So I don't want you being dead. You feel free to have a good time today, okay? So you want to open your Bibles. Let's go ahead. We're going to go and read about it right here and what the Bible has to say about idols. You see, what you worship will either heal you or eat you alive. What you worship will either heal you, if you worship God, or anything that's not of God will eat you alive. And today we're going to look in that right now. Starting chapter 10, verse 1. We'll go ahead and read it together. For I do not want you, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Why is he saying I don't want you being unaware? Because they could be unaware. They don't know what's going on. You have to remind people. It's not often the profound things that change us or challenge us. It's the things we know so well. We often say, I want deep teaching. Well, today is really deep teaching. Why? Because it's where the rubber hits the road. We'd rather talk about things that are intellectually stimulating and forget the things that really matter and are really the rubber that meets the road of our lives. For I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were under the cloud. Now, what's so interesting, he says our fathers were under the cloud. He's talking to a Jewish church and a non-Jewish church. So he's including non-Jewish people in the family of God. That's why the Bible says if you are believers of Christ, you are heirs of Abraham. We still believe that the Jewish people are the firstborn. We still pray for them, but we're all part of it together. So he's talking to all of us, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now, what on earth is he talking about here? He's talking about what happened to the Israelites in the desert. For 430 years, the Israelites were under the subjection of the Egyptians under the Pharaohs, and they lived as slaves. God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses, right, who God used to deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt. And Egypt represents, by the way, it is a historical thing that actually took place. Let me just step back here just for a moment and explain how deep Scripture is. The Bible gives us these stories. These stories actually happened. And so what God does in these stories is he uses them as object lessons to teach us and even analogies as well. The Word of God is so deep that you can go deeper and deeper. My dad and I were just talking about this, that when I went to seminary, and him as well, I had a course called the Principles of Bible Study, and we had to go through the first 8 chapters of Mark. And so I'd have to take 4 verses, and I'd have to hand in like 15 pages of work. And it was tough. I'd bring it back. Nope, there's more there. Nope, there's more there. The professor, Dr. Holman, kept getting, nope, there's more there. And I began to realize, oh my goodness, I spent like hours on these 3 verses, and I'm getting like 5 or 6 different sermons just from these 3 verses. In fact, I was reading the book, the Bible this morning, I'm going through the Bible in a year, and I was reading about the book of Judges and how they weren't showing hospitality. And I felt the Lord said to me, see how important it is to treat people with great respect and give everyone customer service because they're made in the image of God. And so that spoke to me. That's why we do the best we can here, because you matter to God. And so just this morning I was reading that, you see? And the Word of God will speak to you, and that's why these things are here. They're historical things that took place, and they also teach us a lesson. It's like, you know, when you're a little kid and you touch the stove and you get a burnt hand, you remember not to put your hand on the stove, right? That's an object lesson. Or maybe we'll talk more about other things that I learned, since my brother is here and I have an opportunity to embarrass him. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Now, what's the cloud? under the cloud. What happened is God took them out of Egypt through 9 different plagues. He brought upon Egypt. So what happened is Pharaoh let them go. They went through the Red Sea. When Pharaoh tried to come after them, the Red Sea came upon them, and they went and then into the wilderness. You're going to see what I'm talking about in a few moments. So I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud. Now, what happened was, in the middle of the wilderness, God provided a supernatural cloud. It was a way to cover them and to protect them from the hot desert sun. And all passed through the sea. You see that, everybody? And all were baptized into Moses. Now, why do we ask you to be baptized if you have not been baptized? Maybe you were baptized as a baby. There's nowhere in Scripture that it takes place. We practice baby dedications, but it's important to be baptized. Jesus said you should be baptized. It doesn't save you, but it is a public proclamation, both spiritually and physically, that you are on with God. And so it says right here that our fathers were passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea. So what happened was when Pharaoh tried to chase them, the waters of the Red Sea drowned Pharaoh. And we believe that if you have the faith to believe, as you're baptized, you're believing, you're identifying with Christ, you're buried with Christ, and the Pharaoh in your life, the enemy that's trying to chase you in those areas, we break the power of sin and death over you in faith, and you'll rise new. And that's the beauty of again, baptism. And you can see it right here where it gives us a greater depth of the understanding of the spiritual implications that happen during baptism. So, and all were baptized into Moses. And by the way, you can sign up on the 25th of May. We're going to have baptisms. You can feel free to sign up. Come 30 minutes early, and we'll give you a little course. We'll give you a t-shirt, and you get to get baptized and go public with your faith. If you've not gone public with your faith, I encourage you. Jesus tells us to do it. You will be blessed. And if you come in faith, watch what God will do. We saw a person got free of drug addiction after they were baptized. I'll never forget that. So back to our regularly scheduled program. Now we're back here. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. God supernaturally. So what happened here? We have a people that in the history of the planet, no one ever experienced a sustainable miracle that was beyond human comprehension, where they had a cloud at night and a fire at night and a cloud during the day. They had supernatural food. And so it reminds me of an essay that one of the kids had in Bible school, what do you call it, Sunday school, where they said, which one is your favorite biblical character? And someone said, my favorite biblical character is Moses, because what happened was at night, his wife was a pillar of fire, and during the day, she was a pillar of salt. All right, I got it wrong. Shall we move on? Okay. Thank you. And all were baptized into Moses, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In the middle of the desert, they had Jesus. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is that river. In the middle of your desert, Jesus feeds you. What's so interesting is water is sustainable. Water is extremely important in the middle of the desert. And if you will let it happen, Jesus can be your drink in the middle of an arid place where no one else can live. Christ can help you get through the desert of your life because he is the God that will travel with you. He's the God that gives you water. Now, what's so interesting is, in the Hebrew tradition, not from the Bible, they believe they actually picked up the stone and brought it with them. It doesn't say that in the Bible, though the Apostle Paul does allude to that tradition of understanding that was beyond Scripture. So he says it right here, that the rock followed them, that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And these things took place as what? Examples for who? Look at your neighbor, say, you're on us. Okay. That we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be, what? Idolaters, as some of them were. For it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What happened was this. Moses brought them to the wilderness, right? And what happened was he told all the people to get ready, brought them to the same mount where he experienced God. He said, I want you to prepare yourself because in 3 days from now, God's going to speak to you. God spoke from the mountain. The people heard God speak. They're like, oh, no, Moses, we don't want to hear from God. You speak to God and you tell us what to do. We're going to die. And Moses said the following, do not be afraid of God, but fear him. In other words, give God respect, but don't be afraid of him. God always wanted us to be a kingdom of priests. But the people said, no, we want a middleman. Moses, you go for us. Now, what's so interesting is this. I want you to track with me for a few moments. Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, right? While he went up the mountain, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. The people got antsy. The people were kind of met like, where's this guy Moses? Where is he? And so they wanted something that they could see, that they could talk to, that they could feel. Having God up in the heavens wasn't good enough for them. They wanted some idol, some leader that they would put their energy upon. So they went to Aaron and said, hey, Aaron, where's this guy Moses? So Aaron, being the smart guy he was, Moses' brother, he says, give me all your gold, your earrings, your bracelets, your nose rings. And he melted them all together, and he crafted a golden calf. Now, the golden calf was something that the Canaanites had, that the Egyptians had. It was a god of strength, of fertility, of all kinds of things. And what they began to do is they worshiped this golden calf. Now, what's so interesting is this. If you were to ask the Israelites, what god are you worshiping? They said, we're worshiping Jehovah. Because they said in the original Hebrew, this is Elohim, which is a word for God. And they call this golden calf Yahweh. Now, do we do that today? Do we make God into our own image and call it Christianity? Do we do what we want to do and say, hey, it's no big deal. Hey, I'm a Christian, right? There's a lot of Hollywood types out there, right? They all claim to be. I mean, meanwhile, you're like, what? You claim you're a Christian, but the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. We're not supposed to judge, but we're supposed to look at the fruit. People are saying all kinds of things. Well, you're spitting out lemons, and you say you're an apple tree. I don't know what's going on here. And so we have people, not just Hollywood people. How about us? I've heard Christians say, one time I saw a woman, not in our church, another church, she said, that's unforgivable. I'll never forgive that person. And she's on the worship team. I'm like, what does the Bible say? If you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive. That's one of the most cardinal things we have to do is forgive. Right? And so we make our own God up. Well, God understands, you know, it's okay if I do these various things. And that's what we begin to do. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The actual Hebrew there and the connotation, they were having wild parties. I'm not going to say what kind of party it was, but let's just say that it was horrific. In fact, I happen to have a picture. So, it's from the archives of the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. So they had this calf, and they began to worship and worship, and then they got crazy. They went crazy. They were having all kind of sexual immorality. It's like a big rave in the desert, and all kind of paganism was going on. And what's so crazy is Moses comes back from the mountain and says, and then Joshua says to him, I hear the sound of war. No, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of a party. You heard the subwoofers going, right? So he gets down there. The people are doing all kinds of licentious living, having all kinds of things that are horrific, okay? And Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, and then he asks Aaron, what happened, Aaron? And this is what Aaron says. Well, you know the people, they're very stubborn. And so what happened was I took a bunch of gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came this statue. The problem with Aaron was he had a fear of man, and he wanted to be worshipped and respected by the people. Later on, him and Miriam are like this to Moses. Well, Moses, who made you the super God? Doesn't God speak to us as well? And then he got sick and got leprosy, and God gave him mercy. So he always struggled with that. And maybe you and I struggle with that. And this is the kind of idol they had. Now, we have all kinds of idols today, don't we? So this is what began to happen. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. Why does the Bible always talk about sexual immorality? Well, you guys are just nothing but a bunch of prudes. We've evolved as a culture. It's okay. If you're hungry, you eat, right? If you're thirsty, you drink. This is what the Corinthians believed in that day. We talked about that. But we talked about the fact that God created sexual intimacy for one sole purpose, two sole purposes. It's in the context of a covenantal relationship between one man, one woman, one lifetime. Anything out of that design will do you damage, society damage, and everyone else damage. God's not trying to limit your fun. He's trying to give you the best experience possible in its best design, which is for intimacy, which is for also procreating children as well, not just for children as well. So this is something the enemy always goes after, because we talked about this. He who sins sexually sins against his own flesh, and the enemy wants to destroy God's work. So he tries to get us to take something that's natural and good and use it in a wrong way to bring this devastation to each other and devastation to the culture. All you have to do, everybody, is look at the venereal diseases out there, the amount of psychological problems that are going on, the amount of financial destitute, all of this because it's utilized in the wrong capacity and the wrong way, and it makes God very upset because he loves you and I, and he doesn't want to see us hurt ourselves or each other. So that's why the Bible talks about this. In sexual immorality, as some of them did, 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the what? Test. Well, I mean, God will understand, and he'll forgive me. It's going to be okay. We'll get into that in a few moments. As some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble. You know what grumble is, right? Grumble is when you think, you know what grumbling is? Watch MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, Newsmax. All they do, all day long, no matter what, they grumble against the other side. The other side's a demon, and the other side is an angel. Have you noticed that? Like, no, the president can do no wrong. The president can do nothing right. This is what we see. And we hear grumble, complain, critics, right? Criticizing people, late-night comedians, right? All they do is grumble, 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 grumble. You know what grumbling is? It is a sign of arrogance. I know what's better, and I'm gonna write a review on every single person. You know what grumbling is? Oh, the comments on the Facebook post. The comments on the YouTube. Don't you love everyone has to give a little comment? People are a little bold behind their thumbs. So grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen to them as what? Now why does the Apostle Paul talk about this being an example twice in a passage? He's saying, wake up, guys. Listen, this stuff is here for a reason. You're doing what they did. Wise up. Wise up, he says. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's no deception like self-deception. Hey, guys, pay attention because you could fall as well, and myself included. All right. In fact, I will tell you that there was a time in my life, in my early 20s, I thought I knew what was supposed to happen in my life. My dad was a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor, thank you, because I saw church politics. You know what church politics is? We don't have it here because we're the best church. But church politics, you know, I saw, I'm like, nah. I drove by a church. I'm like, no, thank you. Let me go to a bigger church where there's no church politics. And I went to a big church, and there's big church politics. So no matter where you go, there's politics. Because if polity means people, and where there's people, there's politics. Can't get away from it. So therefore, let anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. So what happened to me was I didn't recognize that I actually made an idol of something my own way. And so I'm going to share that story in a few moments, and I think a lot of you do the same. In fact, the Bible says this. It says, no temptation is overtaking you that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with a temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, it says, guys, you don't have to give in to the proclivities. You don't have to give in to your passions. You don't have to say, I can't help myself. Our culture tells you, if you feel like you're a bird, jump out of a window and fly. That's how stupid. Our culture says, if you feel it, that's what it is. So the only thing that our culture does not like, if you don't feel like paying taxes, you better pay taxes. But everything else is fine. No, we're not supposed to live that way. It says, no temptation is overtaking, but it's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. I can't help myself. Yes, you can. If you have a gun to your head, are you still going to overeat? If you, I can't help but have sex with that woman or that guy. Really? If you had a gun to your head, would you still do it? Well, of course not. Yeah, exactly. The Bible says you have not resisted against sin to draw blood. So we make excuses. That doesn't say we don't sin. You see, the behavior is not the problem. It's a heart problem. We focus on behavior and don't look at the heart. God looks at the heart, which causes the behavior. If you want to change your behavior, get your heart right. And this is what it's all about. So he would not tempt you beyond your ability, but with each temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. And here we go to our main verse. Therefore, my beloved, what does it say? Flee idolatry. Now, let's begin to talk about what idolatry is. You see, one of the things we're talking about in this whole passage is learn from the past so you don't repeat it. A fool has to learn by his own mistakes or her own mistakes. And usually a fool doesn't even learn by its own mistakes. A wise man or a wise woman learns from the mistakes of others. So we have a beautiful opportunity. We have a couple of thousand years in this room alone of experience. If I were to add up everyone's age, and this is one of the beautiful things I love about, one of my favorite things to do during the week is the small groups, and I love getting together with the staff members, love getting together on a Wednesday morning with some guys, and I get to hear about what they went through, and I can learn from them. So if I want to learn some, I'll call another pastor that's been down this road before I got there. I much rather learn from somebody else, right? A wise man learns. And so people say a lot of things about that. Well, I'll just learn. No, learn from others. That's why we read the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us about these things. You see, learn from the past or repeat it. Ask why to God now so you won't have to cry later. Ask why. God, why am I feeling this way? What do I feel anxiety about the future? Because you think it's all about you. God, why do I feel so insecure when my friend got a promotion and is making now double of what I make? And I had a hard time congratulating him. Why, God? He's so arrogant. He's such a... No, you're jealous. Holy Spirit, what's going on in my life, right? Ask why to God so you don't have to cry later. I'd rather deal with the issues now. So what is idolatry? I think Tim Keller did a great job. I'll go ahead and read it to you. It's this. What is an idol? It's anything more important to you than who? Than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you only what God can give. He, she, or whoever is not going to make your dreams come true. If you think your spouse is going to make your dream come true, you're going to put undue pressure on your spouse, and your spouse will feel it. If you want to meet the right person, know the right God, and become the right person. Don't expect someone to make your dreams come true. Who? It doesn't work that way, okay? It's anything that you have more than God. So what does this mean? The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments deal with putting God first, trusting him for the Sabbath, right? I will make no image of God. I will not worship any other God. And then he goes on, nor will I make an image of that God. So in other words, I'm going to say I'm worshiping God, but I'm going to make God, Christianity, my Christianity. I'm going to determine what I follow and what I don't follow. The Bible is nothing more than a buffet and a cruise ship. I take the parts I like. I don't want the lima beans, I don't want the spinach, and I don't want the broccoli. I just want the hot fudge sundae. Can I hear? Oh, no. Right? So we just plop on the plate what we want. No, we have to have the full counsel of God. We don't have the luxury. It's not really a luxury. It's foolishness. Because you're not God. So the first four commandments deal with idolatry. You see, all the other commandments hinge on those. You see, if we don't have idolatry, we're living a perfect life. That's what God would have for us. Now, we worship gods today. We worship the God of security. Right? Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. I mean, I even talked to my brother one time about this. We want to start one of those get-rich churches, and we, you know, drive Ferraris and Lamborghinis and have, like, Rolex watches and come to Cornerstone Church, and I want you to bow me a vow for $1,000, and God will give you $10,000 back. So take out your checkbooks right now. Swipe your credit card against a chair and make me rich. You know, and you know what? It's taking what God told us, because it's true that God will meet all of our needs.
But we don't give to get, we give to give. We tithe because tithing came before the law through Abraham. And we tithe not out of legalism, we do it out of a standard of giving because what is this? A heart test, right? And my God will supply all of our needs, and watch what God will do. Open the windows of heaven and pour out Lamborghinis and Mercedes. And no, it doesn't say that. Because blessing is beyond things. You can be the poorest person in the world, but have the most richest spirit possible. You're like, I don't want that. I've been in mission. One of the first things I hear most people say when they go on mission trips, they come back and say, Pastor, we went into the mountains, and those people, they're the ones that are rich. They're happy. They're content. Yeah, that's what it's all about, right? My God will supply all my needs. Or how about this? We worship that. How about we worship my church?
At our church, we just read from the New American Standard only. We have topical. We're verse by verse. If you don't do verse by verse, you're in a curse. You know, or, you know, it's all about, you know, we need to have the gifts of the Spirit. And so best church, it looks like me done that. Yeah. Best church, my pastor. Or how about this? Well, we don't have this going on, do we, guys? No. Okay. The elephant is the kingdom of God. No, the donkey is we help the poor. No, we don't believe in immorality. And so what we do is we wrap ourselves in the donkey and also the elephant, and we make that our God. God is so far greater. Barack Obama did not die on the cross for you. Donald Trump did not die on the cross for you. Joe Biden did not die on the cross for you. Ronald Reagan didn't die on the cross for you. The only one that died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead was Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy of worship. So we don't want to be about that. You see, we want to learn from the past, not repeat it. And grumbling is rebellion in disguise. And don't use grace as a loophole for an excuse. I've heard this many times. I hear it many times. A lot of pastors, if you watch the news, if whatever, you see, oh, this pastor fell, this pastor fell, this pastor fell, this pastor fell, this politician fell. And this is what people say. Well, you know, King David fell. He had an adultery. He killed another man's wife, et cetera. God forgives. God forgives. Yes, God forgives. Yes, God will make you clean. But how many people know this side of heaven, there might be some hell to pay? David, his kids, he lost two children. He was ostracized. We went through great suffering. The sword never passed through his house. It went through his house. In fact, after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Sexual sin came to happen over and over again because they did not heed his warning. So yes, God does forgive, but there might be consequences, okay? And David was a man after God's heart. David got it right, but there are still problems. So we don't use someone else's sins as an excuse to do what we want to. Now, one thing I'll tell you as parents, sometimes the best thing to do as parents is not tell your kids all the stuff you did. Well, when I was your age, I robbed a bank. I took an ATM machine, I put it in the back of the church parking lot, and I took all the money. You're like, well, Dad took an ATM machine, I'll do the same. No, sometimes it's wise not to tell people that. Why? Because the enemy will use that as an excuse. So be wise what you tell your kids. Well, I can't tell my kids I can't sleep with my girlfriend. I slept with my girlfriend. In fact, we used to sleep a lot, you know, and so it's okay. I'm not going to say anything to my kids about it. No. You follow me, everybody? Because what happens is the enemy will use that. Now, if you can tell your kids in an intelligent conversation, explain the consequences of it so that, well, Mom and Dad did it, it's okay. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's just a little parental advice that I learned through the years watching other people. Again, the Bible says this, don't use grace as a loophole, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, not license. God's giving you grace to help you make corrections. Sandra's so good about this sometimes. Let the kids do their own, but no, let them do it. They're going to learn the hard way. And sure enough, they learn the hard way. I'm not going to talk about my kids, but just, anyhow, sorry, guys. Mom's pretty cool about that. Okay. But sometimes they have to learn. So just because God's given you permission to make the mistake doesn't mean he endorses it. His grace is for you to turn around, not for a license. You see, don't use grace as a loophole, and temptation is real, but so is God's power.
God's power is real. You don't have to give in to your temptation. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I want to just read this quote. This is from David Foster Wallace, who was an American author, high regard, spoke at a graduation ceremony and to this prestigious university. I'm going to read this because he really, even though he was not a believer, what he writes here is quite profound. And this is what he says. There's no such thing as atheism, because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of good spiritual type thing, worship, be it Jesus Christ, Allah, be it Yahweh or the wicked mother goddess or the four noble truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. If it's truth, worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, and gravity, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, and parables, and skeleton of every great story. The whole trick is keeping the truth up in front in daily consequences. Unfortunately, David Foster Wallace, who said a lot of truth, 3 years after speaking this at a commencement, committed suicide because he did not get the answer to the quote. He didn't understand that the only true one, he was being eaten by his desires. God reaches out to us. You see, when you sacrifice your life to God, when you give your life to God, you go back to your original design. And God flushes out the toxicity of your own selfish idol making. You see, all of us are idol makers. And what idolatry really is, it's misordered love. Idolatry is misordered love. God has to be first, or you'll have a thirst that can never be satisfied. And you'll spend your life chasing after things, people, and ideals that will never satisfy. There's only one that will satisfy. Jesus told the woman at the well, I am the only satisfaction you will have. And that's what God has us for today. You see, the heart is deceitful above all, desperately sick. Who can understand it? I want to encourage you guys today to do what the psalmist says. It says, search me, O God, and know me, try me, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And I should have bowed your heads. Father, I recognize today, Lord, that all of us have idols. Lord, if we don't have idols, we're lying. And Father, we want to make sure that there's nothing higher than you. Our health, our wealth, our popularity, our looks, our standard, our likes on Instagram. Lord, we recognize that unless you are God, everything is going to leave us in a space that will eat us alive. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would set us free of that, Lord, that you would show us what that is.